Thank you for that, Kirsten. To answer your question, they probably only traveled at night. They probably didn't travel during the day because it's really hot during the day, and it's far easier to travel after the sun goes down. So, and it's easier to see the stars too. Good morning. It is wonderful to have you all here. It is wonderful to have the opportunity to share with you this morning. Pastor Chris is taking a well-deserved morning off, and so you're stuck with me today. But we're going to look at the story of the wise men this morning. We're gonna work our way through a story that we give some attention to, but I'm not sure at times that we give the appropriate attention to. And so I thought, well, maybe this morning we would take a little bit of time to just walk through the story and try to understand exactly what it is that we're supposed to take away from the story of the three magi, or, well, it really just says magi. It doesn't tell us how many. And see sort of what we've added to this story over time and what is actually a part of the biblical account. And so we're just gonna jump in this morning, and we are just going to sort of walk line by line and do a good old-fashioned sermon that way. So it says, beginning in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born of the king? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him.'" And depending sometimes on what translation of this we read, we get all sorts of different information about the star that is not actually there. So I want us to start with that this morning, right? The star, the word in Greek that discusses what happens with this star, can mean multiple things. And one of the meanings is in the east. And so it could be that they saw the star, some translations say, in the eastern sky. Other translations, like this one, say at its rising or when it rose or something like that, right? And it's because things generally rise in the east. But as we're reading this text, we come to find out, well, if the wise men came from the east and they saw the star in the east, it wouldn't make much sense for them to have ended up in the west. They were smarter than that, I promise you. And so they see this star, and they see it at its rising. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean for a star to rise? The only star we know that rises on a regular basis would be the sun. And you'd have a hard time following that to anywhere in particular except the west. And so they see this star that means something different, right? Something has happened. Where is this one who has been born king of the Jews? They see a star, and they assume the birth of a king. Now, I don't know about you, but typically speaking, when I look at the stars, I don't associate that with the birth of kings. But what we have here are some gentlemen who are astrologers. They read the stars. They watch the stars. They try to discern things from the movements in the heavens, much like what we might consider to be fortune-telling today. And when we think about this idea, it shouldn't surprise us then that the term that's used to describe these folks are magi, which in the Greek is the same word that we get in Acts when we hear about Simon the sorcerer. It's the same Greek description, right? These gentlemen are not kings per se, but they are folks who practice divination of some sort. Right? They read the stars, and they assume that you can understand certain things by reading the stars. And maybe at first our thought is to say, well, that's just silly. We don't believe that these days. And yet, here they are showing up at the birth of Jesus after reading the stars. And so it makes you wonder a little bit where we are with this story right from the get-go. Right? These men who are practicing an art that we would typically consider to be something that we shouldn't do. I wouldn't recommend that you go out and find an astrologer to tell you your fortune. That's not considered good practice. But they were doing that. And here they end up knowing exactly who they're looking for and why they're there. And what we'll find out is even more interesting is that they seem to know more than the Jews about the whole situation. What we hear, though, is that there is an indeterminate number of wise men or magi who show up. We like our three because they brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but there's really no indication of how many of these men there were. There were a group of astrologers, more than one, because it is a plural word that shows up there. But there were a group of these astrologers who were watching the stars, noticed something different, and began to follow after a star. And they arrive in Jerusalem. And they say, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising, and we have come to worship him." Reading on, then it says, "When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him." Herod is the king at the time. I don't know if you've ever experienced some suggestion that a position of prominence that you hold is about to be taken away from you, but I think if you are the king of a community of people, and a bunch of random folks from outside of that community show up and ask where the new king is, and you don't know anything about that new king, you would probably be a little bit disturbed as well. What do you mean there's a new king who's been born? Why don't I know about this? And so what does Herod do? Herod assembles all of, it says, the chief priests, the scribes and of the people, and asked where the Messiah would be born. Here's what we learned in this. Herod is not one of the people. And you probably knew that already. But the truth is that he assembles the leaders of the Jews, the ones who would know what is happening in the Jewish world, the ones that he is ruling over. And he says, "What do you know? What do you have in your scriptures that I am not aware of?" And so these scribes, and the scribes are the ones who have studied the Jewish text, right? You have your chief priests, and they're sort of the ones who oversee the worship and oversee what's happening in the liturgical life of the community. But then you have the scribes, and the scribes are the ones who recopy the text, who make sure that it's preserved, who know the text better than anybody else. And he asks them, where is this one to be born? And so they go and they search and they come back and they say, "In Bethlehem in Judea, because it is written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Matthew writes on, he says, "Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared." So when did you take note of this? Because here's the assumption. The assumption is that this star appeared at Jesus' birth. And this is one of the reasons why we know the wise men weren't there on the night that Jesus was born. When did you see this star appear? How old is this baby that we're searching for now? He sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him." And after hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star that they had seen at its rising. And it led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. And entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. Here we have Jesus being worshiped as a king. The first time that Jesus is worshiped as a king, it is not by Jews. It is not by the people that he comes to be the Messiah of. It is by these astrologers, Gentiles. Those who are outside of the Jewish culture come and bend their knee and worship him. And they open their treasures. They present him with gold and frankincense and myrrh. And then they're warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. So they return to their own country by another route. It's a remarkable story. It's a remarkable story that these men who don't believe anything related to Jewish religion are studying the stars and they notice this king to be born. But this tells us a little bit something about the culture that they serve at the time, that they're in, because the thing is that if a new king is born in a country next to yours or in a vicinity of yours, you go and you worship that king. Political alliances are important. Showing due respect is important. So it's in their best interest to go and to recognize this king for who he is. When they get there, they come to find that they're about the only ones who are recognizing this child as a king. And then what we come to find is that in the midst of that, they've got to go and figure out exactly where this child might be. And what's interesting to me about that part of the story is that you would think that there would be no need to go and search the scriptures and find out where the child would be born. You would think that these individuals who know the law like the back of their hand would also know where this Messiah was to be born. But what I think is interesting to us, and sometimes this is us as well, we're more aware of God's laws than we are of God's promises. We find ourselves more caught up in, are we doing the right thing? And don't get me wrong, Jesus came not to end the law, but to fulfill the law. He demonstrated how we ought to live in his own humanity, but love was a big part of that. Fulfilling God's promise of love to his people was an enormous part of that. And so we shouldn't be so bogged down by trying to understand the right and wrong of what our faith means that we lose sight of the promises that come with our faith. Promises of a humble baby born in a manger who would eventually die to save all of humanity. To save all of humanity. They get caught up in the law instead of the promises of God. And so they're not watching for this child to be born. They're not watching with an eye toward Bethlehem to know whether or not something might have occurred. My goodness, you would think that angels singing in the sky and shepherds showing up in a town looking for a baby who was born ought to have triggered some suspicion in somebody's mind that might have been an important night. And yet, here are these non-Jews from probably hundreds of miles away watching the stars, showing up a year later and looking for this baby that was born. So that's the first thing. Let's not get so caught up in what the rules of our faith are that we lose sight of the promises that God has for us. The second thing that I want us to recognize in this is that if we don't declare what God has done, somebody else will. If we don't bring the promise of Christmas in the Christmas season, God will work through somebody else. You know, it's not surprising in some ways that at the beginning of the Gospels, we have this story of the wise men coming and declaring what the Jews didn't even recognize themselves, that a Messiah had been born. And then if we go to the end of the Gospels, if we go to Luke chapter 19, just as Jesus is coming up on his final days, he shares this story with the religious people about if you don't declare who I am, even what will cry out? Even the rocks will cry out. You know it, right? Even the stones will cry out. If you are silent, even the stones will cry out. Here we see it bookending Jesus' life. The Jews didn't recognize their king, their Messiah, who was born. And so who comes declaring it? Gentiles from a far eastern country declaring who Christ was. And then at the end, Jesus has to remind the folks, if you stay silent about this, God will work through everything and anything. It doesn't even have to be a living creature. God will still declare the truth about who his son is. Even the stones will cry out. And so we find ourselves back at our astrologers who are studying the stars and watching and finding out through practices that are not Christian, that Jesus has been born. And what we realize is that God will work through just about anything to make sure that his people are saved. God will work through even things like astrology to make sure that people come to know a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't make those practices right. Right? Hear me say this. It doesn't mean that these things that are non-Christian are good or healthy are right, but God can still work through those. And so we need to be ready as we find ourselves out in the world to help somebody understand where a practice that they may have that isn't necessarily Christian is actually related to something Christian. We need to know our story. We need to know our Savior's love well enough that when people start talking about things that can even be used in the slightest way to say, oh, well, let me tell you a little bit more about how you should understand that. Let me tell you how God actually works, right? You believe this, but let me help you shape that a little bit so that you can have a faith in who Jesus is. We need to know our truth. We need to know God's truth well enough that when we find ourselves in conversations with people who have a truth that isn't God's, we can help them find God's truth in the midst of it. In the same way that God was able to write in the stars the birth of a Messiah so that astrologers from an Eastern country could come to know who the Messiah of the Jews was and who would eventually be the Messiah of the whole world, we can help others in that same way. There are bits of truth about who Christ is written in all sorts of other places. Why? Because each of us was created in the image of God. All of humanity was created in the image of God. And so within each of us, there is this desire to find God. The world we live in perverts it. And so we find these broken images of God in these other places. But nonetheless, there is still a portion of truth to be found out there. What we do is we help people understand how that portion of truth actually fits into the Jesus puzzle. How that little bit of God's image that's found somewhere else should actually point them back to the truth of Christ. Christ, who was born as a baby in a manger, to grow up and live a sinless life, to die on a cross so that our sins could be atoned for. Not because of anything that we've done, but because of God's love from the beginning of eternity, before creation. And the humanity of Jesus coming to live and to demonstrate for us the God that we should worship and how we should live. My friends, the beauty of Christmas is that we have an opportunity in this season to share with those around us a truth that they may not be willing to hear any other time of the year. And even now, in these weeks after Christmas, the world is more open than ever to hearing about who Christ is, who this baby born in a manger is, who this whole celebration was built around. We've got gift giving and we've got Santa Claus and we've got all sorts of wonderful family gatherings. But their root is in God's love for us, a love that extended beyond just the people that he originally called his own, so that the whole world might find themselves in his hands. My friends, that's the God that we come and worship this Christmas season. That's the God that we worship all year round, and that's the God that we lead others to. Will you pray with me? Gracious Father, we are grateful. We are grateful that you gave us a message to proclaim. We are grateful that you didn't limit that message to those who were within one people group, but God, that from the very beginning, from the birth of Christ, you extended that message outside, that you brought in the whole world, Jews and Gentiles alike, to be saved by your Son. Father, this Christmas season, as we lean into the reason that we celebrate, we pray that you would give us a love to extend to the world around us. That in encountering each of us in this community, as we travel, in all of our life, that those we encounter would see something different, that they would recognize you and your love for this world, and that they might ask, what's the reason for your hope? And that our answer would be Jesus Christ. Father, whether it's written in the stars or on our heart, we pray that you would help us to proclaim the gospel message this day. In Jesus' name, amen.